We're continuing a series of messages from the book of Ecclesiastes. Most agree, was written by Solomon, and Ecclesiastes is wisdom from 3,000 years ago. There's a lot of application. We come to chapter 8, where the focus is on authority, responding to authority, responding to those over us. I find this topic to be interesting in our context. We live in a country which is not necessarily known for obeying authority. Can I put it that way? America started as a rebellion. It started as we don't accept the authority of England, and that's how George Washington became the hero and the founding president of our nation. If the revolution didn't work, he would have gone down as a footnote in history as a rebel. But yet it did work, and America was established. Just to give you a context, I'll tell my wife's story. I didn't actually ask permission yet, but she came up from a small Caribbean school in high school to Brooklyn, to one of the tougher schools in New York City, and it was quite shocking for her when in the Caribbean, when a teacher walked into the room, everybody stood up to pay respect to the teacher. And you come from that into a school that was known for its drugs and violence and lack of learning and problems. That was her introduction to American education. And it was certainly, it was a world of difference from the respect given to authority in that context versus American. I often say to people who are new to this country, one of the keys to authority in America is it has to be earned. And it has to be earned. Americans will respect authority, but not every authority. Americans are quick to question authority and to speak up when they disagree. Thank God there's lots of disagreement, and a lot of people are quick to question authority. I would argue that authority impacts almost every area of our life at some degree. And even though the focus in Ecclesiastes 8 will be authority of the king, the authority of government, so to speak, there are multiple layers of authority. Our first place that we learn about authority is with parents. A parent is the first person that a child is introduced to as someone they are to respect. And so the key to good parenting is to teach them to honor authority. Some kids end up in kindergarten, they don't have no clue about respecting authority. They go in and they do whatever they want, and they haven't been taught to discipline and respect authority. So that becomes a starting point for some. And I believe a good gift in parenting is to be, you know, consistent in discipline, to be fair, to be just, to be respected as a leader, as an authority in the home. And so in many ways, authority begins in the home. Second place we probably encounter it is in the schoolroom, and a teacher is an authority figure. And we are a church that has a number of teachers, from college professors to high school to grade school teachers. And some of you can tell better than I that authority is not always a given in the public school system. And it is a challenge, and authority is a big issue. We need to learn to deal with that. You rebel against authority in school, you're not going to go too far, and you're going to close options in life. Government, obviously, is an authority layer. Our employer has a level of authority over us. Disrespect your employer, you may lose your job. And even church leadership, there is a level of authority. I am a leader, and I could try to be a dictator. I don't know if it would go too well around here, but there is a level of authority and respect given to the church context, and there's examples of good leadership in churches, and there's also examples of leaders where the power goes to their head, and sadly that is true in the church as well as in other institutions. So there is a layer of authority. Let me pull you in with one more story that goes back to my growing up. Some of you, if you've listened to me a long time, may have heard me tell this. When I graduated college, I went to a Bible college in Canada. My first job out of college was working for a Roman Catholic-run group home. There was a priest who had established this, and I remember the leader of it. One of the key leaders was Sister Helen, who was would defy most of your images of a nun. She drove a motorcycle, and she was rough. And I was every Lent, she was either quitting cursing or drinking or smoking or something. You know, she was great with teenagers. She was great with teenagers, and Sister Helen was my boss, so to speak. And the way it worked is we had about 50 kids who had been in trouble. Some were juvenile delinquents, some were just emotionally disturbed, and they had often been doped up with medication they sent to us. And in addition to seven homes with about seven kids in each home, there was also a school, there was also a counseling session. They had, I think, five psychologists who were full-time with this program. So it was a very extensive program, and that was my first job out of college. And being a good Bible college student, I thought I knew better than these Catholics who were running this program, and I'm just putting myself back there. And so sure enough, Sister Helen, after a few months, I was the head of one of the homes. I was 22 or 23, so I was a house parent to these seven kids and running it. And I really thought I knew better than my boss after a while. I believe that because I was a student of the Word of God, I was a Bible college, and I started doing things my own way. And the truth of the matter is that led to emotional burnout. That led to a place where I just needed to get away. I was, after a year of working in this intense emotional environment, I needed to get away. And the number one lesson from that is that when you disrespect authority in life, it comes back to bite you. It comes back to hurt you. Whether you agree with the authority figure 100% or not, and that was a lesson that I'm thankful that I learned in my 20s, because I've never been burnt out in my life since that point, and I've been doing this for a lot of years. It was a lesson that we need to know, is that authority is placed there by God. And a part of us wants to be our independent self. A part of us wants to be that self-made man. We want to be that cowboy on the horse. And yet the reality is that that only gets us into trouble. And that only breaks us. I was thinking about this. We're singing this song, Lord, I Need You. Oh, I Need You. It's written by a Canadian and a Roman Catholic. Let me put in a plug for Roman Catholics. That's for Canada, right? So again, it's really not, the issue is not, what tribe we're a part of in faith. The issue is, do we honor authority over us? And very important. Let's look at it. I've done a lot of talking. Let's open the Word of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It's not a long chapter. I will read. I'll begin in verse 2. The break is really between 1 and 2. Verse 1 I looked at last week with wisdom. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 2 says, obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a person may be weighed down by misery. Since no one knows the future, who can tell someone else what is to come? It is as no one has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the time of their death. As no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. All this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. Then, too, I saw the wicked burdened, buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city, where they did this. This too is meaningless. Then the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out. People's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. Though a wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better for those who fear God, who are reverent before him. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well for them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the labor that is done on earth, people getting no sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No man can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it. Father, we ask that your word would have life and application as we look at it in our context, in our world, under our government and levels of authority that we live under. Guide us and speak to us by your word and by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, the obvious point here is that we are called to obey authority. Verse 2 says it very clearly. We are to obey the king's command. It says, do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there's a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a person may be weighed down by misery. We are to obey the king. In the language of 3,000 years ago, one of the reasons to obey is because the king has supreme authority. We don't live in that environment. We don't live in a time and a place where our leaders have supreme authority. You can't, if you offend our governor, he can close down the bridge, but he can't execute you, if I can make that distinction. And I'm not making I'm not accusing him of anything exactly, but there's certain things that our leaders can do, and there's certain things that they can't do. But in the ancient world, if you offended the king, your head could be chopped off, and it was just that simple. And so, there is a reason that the authority is given a lot of power. Power is limited in our environment, although don't believe that power is not there. It is. I like that phrase. There's a proper time and procedure for everything. And I think that's a great phrase for the world that we live in today. There is a proper time and procedure to get things done. And our political realm has the ability to accomplish things. And we have a way of living in our world. Our proper time and procedure is that we have a voice. You have a vote. You can support one candidate and not support another. And by the way, in terms of conviction, I believe it's not for the pastor to make political statements or stands or support one leader, because we're a diverse church and we're going to have Democrats and Republicans all worshiping Jesus together. And I wouldn't want to have it any other way, truthfully. I think that's a healthy church in the world that we live in. But Christians have every right to be active and to support causes and to be involved in local politics. You have a right to do that. I think it's more important to preach the gospel personally. And for me as a pastor, I think I shouldn't get too involved and engaged with those type of issues, because it only hurts my credibility or my opportunity to be a person who proclaims Jesus Christ. It was one president who looked at leaving the ministry to go into the presidency was a step down. We look at political power as a step up or all encompassing, but ultimately, the ultimate power of this world is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm happy for a country that has a separation of church and state. To keep the state out of the church, to keep the church out of state politics, is actually a healthy thing. But there is a proper time and procedure for everything. And some of you may be called to a more political role, and that's okay. We need followers of Jesus Christ who are engaged in the proper procedure and time of the powers of this world. But if we ever believe that America will become great if we just elect the right Christian person, we're delusional. The right leader will not fix the problems of America. God can fix the problems of America, but more often than not, history shows us it's been a groundswell from underneath. It's when people, when hearts are changed, when there's a revival in the land, that's when there's a true change that takes place. And so so we are called to proper time and procedure, but obey the king. Secondly, verse 9 says that bad leadership hurts the leader. Look at verse 9 with me. All this I saw, I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. There is a time that a man or a leader, an authority figure, lords it over others to his own hurt. It is very true that in leadership in this day and age needs to be done in a way that is not lording it over people. People do not respect authoritarian style of leadership. And when the power gets to their head, they become ineffective as a leader. And of course, the world that I know best is leadership within a church. And there's way too many stories of pastors who allowed the power to influence them in a negative way, to allow their authority to be used in self-helping purposes. When your leadership leads you to make compromises, the big ones tend to be the money issues or the sexual influences. That is just wrong, and when God exposes it, we're all better off for it. That we should not allow corruption to influence us. So bad leadership hurts the leader. It hurts the ability for the person to lead. And verses 11 to 13 talk about when justice is carried out, it benefits everybody. And verse 11, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, people's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. When there's injustice, it hurts the whole culture. It hurts everybody. When I came to Brooklyn, it was 1988. I'm telling my old stories in this sermon. So 1988, I came to downtown Brooklyn. I was in seminary. I was interested in urban studies. And so they set me up to work in a Salvation Army downtown Brooklyn. You know where the Brooklyn Nets play? I was in that neighborhood. 1988, it was rough down there. There was a welfare hotel with 1,400 people, and there was a 24-hour drug dealer right across the street. So even me as a stranger said, oh, that's the drug dealer. You know, if I could tell, where were the police at? They just weren't doing their jobs, you know? And I remember the first day I came on a Sunday, and there was this guy who was in the Salvation Army, and I was staying in this, like, 15-bed shelter. I had a little side room, and these guys who were homeless were my roommates for that summer. It was something you can do when you're young, but here it was, there was a guy who'd been staying in the shelter who was huge. He could have been a lineman in football. He was 6'6", 300 pounds. He was a monster of a man. And he stole a food truck and sold it for crack. This is back in those days. And afterwards, very first day I'm in the city, never been to New York City in before. So he comes to the door, he knocks on the door, and these guys say, we can't let him in. So they call the police. The police took one look at the size of this guy, and they kept driving. They didn't want to deal with him. And this is down. And he ended up stealing a cab and spent a week in a cab down in front of the Salvation Army. And we couldn't get rid of him because he had no other home to go to. He wanted help, and nobody trusted him. And the Salvation Army didn't want to deal with him anymore. The police just, and finally, psychiatric nurses or something came and took him away in a taxi, and he went to get some help. And I said, boy, this is a crazy place, this America. You know, here it is. You know, when the police don't do their jobs. Now, this is what you need to know. New York City is radically different. There are 1/4 of the murders today as there was back in the late 80s. There was just a failure. When there's a failure of government, and some of you maybe even know of countries where the, as I visited Venezuela once, they said that if you have a break-in in your house, you don't call the police because the police might have done it. You know, there's not a trust. When there's a breakdown, when there's a corruption of police and government, everybody suffers. Everybody suffers. And it's not safe to live. It's not, you know, we function best when authority is working, when authority is doing what it's supposed to do. We are all better off for it. And again, you know, police is not perfect, and there are those who, there are times when they abuse their authority and power, but we all need to pray that they do the job that they're supposed to do. Look at verse 14. I'll read verse 14 under the topic of obeying authority. Verse 14 says, "There's something else meaningless that occurs on earth, the righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too I say is meaningless." One of the challenges for the Christian as we ply and wrestle with this issue of honoring authority, may I say that we need to realize that our rebelling against authority rarely fixes anything. And we need to honor and respect those given authority over us, even when they're flawed, even when they're not doing the best job. Even when we think that the guy we voted for would have done a better job leading this country or this state or whatever it may be. It does not help to always be in rebellion. Look with me at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 is the New Testament verse on this, and I am going to get to a little bit of obeying God first because that is an element of this also. But Romans chapter 13, 1 to 7, and this is the Apostle Paul. Let me give you a little bit of context to this. The Roman government was very corrupted by our standards. They were not, if you've seen any of the movies of first century Roman leadership, there was all kinds of abuses of power. There was all kinds of sexual craziness that went on in the first century that would cause us to say, boy, thank God for our Washington, D.C., as bad as it is. Start comparing it to first century Roman government, and you say, this is the government that Paul is writing about. He's writing about, you know, leaders who at a whim, as Nero would do a couple years after, he would say, he'd blame the Christians for a fire that he started and started using Christians to light his gardens. So when he'd invite parties over, then they'd burn people at the stake, and that would be the light for their parties. That's how crazy that culture was. And so this is what Paul writes about those kind of leaders. He says, "Let everyone," 13:1, "let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring about punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." I know that tax one is a bit of a sting as it's coming up in a few weeks, but we are to honor the authorities over us. We are to give them due, and sadly, Paul is saying that even though the governing authorities may not always do us right, it is not right for us to necessarily rebel against them. Which leads to my second point, which is obeying God first. And while we're in the New Testament, go to Acts chapter 4. We happen to be in this passage. We were here Tuesday night because Tuesday is going through the book of Acts in our Bible study. And so we came across this passage this last Tuesday. And to give context, and here's the balance. I want you to stay with me here. The Bible, the New Testament, clearly says that we are to honor authorities, we are to obey our leaders, we are to submit to the authorities over us because God has placed them there. We are to give them their proper due and respect. Now we come to the book of Acts, and if I can tell you the background story here, there is Peter and John are going to pray at the temple. And when they go into the temple, there's a lame man. He's over 40 years of age, and he's been lame since birth. And so what he does is he goes in front of the temple, and he's got a cup, and he's begging for money. And so as a man who cannot walk, he cannot work, but he can beg. And so everybody who goes to the temple regularly knows his face because he's been begging for many years. And so Peter and John, and you know the famous line, And Peter looks in his eyes and he says, "Silver and gold have I not, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And so this guy who's been begging for years, now not only is he walking, but he's jumping. He's like going crazy in the temple saying, "Now I can walk. I've never walked in my life." So he's jumping around, making a big scene. So Peter and John gather the crowd that are looking at this, and they know he's been lame, and so they start preaching about Jesus. And they tell the story is that this Jesus who was crucified a couple weeks ago, it's in the name of Jesus that this lame man is able to walk today. And so they basically call them to repent and accept Jesus as their Savior because he was able to heal. So what does that get Peter and John? They get thrown in prison that night for making a ruckus. And the key line and the application to our topic today is in verses 18 to 20 of Acts 4. Acts 4, 18 to 20. It says, "Then they called them in again," and this is talking about the leaders, the religious leaders of their day, "called them in again, commanding them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." So these are the ones who have been primarily responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. And they said, "Do not preach and talk about Jesus anymore." But verse 19, "But Peter and John replied, 'Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" So they said that as much as you command us not to teach about Jesus, and you are our authority figures in the Jewish religion at that time, and Peter and John were Jews, they said, "We are going to respect you where we can, but when it comes to not speaking about Jesus, we cannot obey that." And so in this sermon about authority, when are we called to stand up and say, "I must obey God and not obey the laws of the land"? And obviously, the simple application is when the government says you cannot preach about Jesus in the churches, then we have a choice between obeying God or obeying the government. And sadly, there are some places in this world where that choice is very real today. And I would even argue that the question is not always simple, because if you were a believer in Jesus Christ in North Korea today and you wanted to go preach on the street corner, that would be a sure way of getting yourself killed. You wouldn't live to see the next week. That's almost a guarantee. So can you fault the Christians in North Korea for keeping a little bit quiet about their faith and trying to gather together in secret, and yes, disobeying the government by gathering together and studying about Jesus and praying and worshiping, and not doing it boldly, not being like Peter and John in this case? There's a place for wisdom. And as I think about this topic, is civil disobedience has a long Christian history. And for almost the first 300 years of Christianity, it was against the law for Christians to gather together freely and to worship. And from the days of the apostles right up to to Constantine in the early 4th century, Christianity went through waves of persecutions where it would sometimes, there would be a time when the government of Rome would call for the arrest of Christians, gathering up of believers and throwing them in prison or throwing them to the lions in their entertainment. There's a long history of civil disobedience. And there's a calling for us to say, when is it right? When do we stand up and say, no, I will obey God. I will not obey the laws of the land. That is a challenge for all of us, is to determine when is that right? When do we obey? To use a practical example, you know, just reading from a distance about the Ukraine, and as we prayed earlier for them today, as they have an important vote about whether or not to join Russia, this one section of Ukraine. You can look at it in the light of this sermon. You know, are they reformers who ran the government out? There was a pro-Russian government in Kiev, and there were reformers that said we won't stand for this. They marched in the street. They spent weeks there. And then they finally chased the guy out of power with one of those long names that you can hardly pronounce. They chased him out of power. He ran over to the Russian section, and they took over. It's a rebel government that's there. And the first thing they did is they outlawed Russian as a language. So these are complicated issues, and if we just see it through the filter of our American government, we may not get the whole story. There is a place to say, you know, is God calling? And as I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago, Ukraine is known as the Bible Belt of Europe. And there are a lot of Christians there, and many of the Christians are supporting the revolution. Those are difficult things. I don't have an answer for you, but I do say that there are times that Christians are to rise up and stand up for justice and truth and to create a more just, a more fair society. And I hope that our Christian brothers and sisters in that part of the world are responding with wisdom to the world that they live in. There is a place for disobeying government, and yet we need to be very confident that God's hand is in it, that God is leading us in our disobedience. And by the way, when you get a speeding ticket, you can't claim Christian faith as an excuse. There's nothing about your faith that got you to drive too fast. And there's a few, I had a parking ticket the other day, but you know, that's part of life. And I can't, there was nothing Christian about me parking in the wrong spot. We need to know wisdom. When is there the proper time for the reformer or for the martyr? Finally, come back to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 with me, and I'll wrap this up in just a couple moments. One of my observations of America today is that there is, within our tradition, within our church tradition, there are a lot of people who are not happy with maybe the way the government is going. There are a lot of people, particularly out in more rural parts of America, particularly out in the Midwest, a lot of people are not happy with Washington, and I think the Congress is less popular than our governor, our president is even. A lot of people angry with our government. And sometimes, I hate to stereotype, but sometimes the anger comes from, when my life is not going well, I want somebody to blame. And it's easy to blame people in power. You know, when my wife left, she didn't leave me, when my wife left me and my kids don't talk to me anymore and my job is lousy and it doesn't pay enough and I'm struggling, isn't it easier to get angry with Washington and say, if we only ran the crooks out of power, life would be good? I believe that Ecclesiastes 8 speaks to that, because in the midst of this issue of honoring the king, I love the context of verse 15. Verse 15 says, "So I commend the enjoyment of life, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun." This is in the context of saying, you know, society is not always just. The government does not always do the right thing. And sometimes the righteous are punished, and sometimes the wicked are not punished, and sometimes justice does not happen in society. Sometimes we have government that make bad decisions, but in the midst of it all, if you can enjoy life, if you can enjoy, if I can add worship to this, this is an Old Testament context, but if I can add, if you can come to church, worship Jesus Christ, if you can enjoy your family, if you can be free to practice your faith, I don't think that there's any hindrance from government for you getting up early and praying every morning. Government hasn't messed with your prayer time yet. So there's no reason why you can't continue to cultivate faith. There's no reason why you can't find a way to put food on your table. We are privileged in this country. It's not a perfect country. America's got issues as well. And even Canada has issues, if I can say that. It's not just, there's no perfect country. There's no perfect place. And in the midst of it all, he says, if you can enjoy life, if you can enjoy the blessing of being able to worship, enjoy family, live your life, be the person God calls you to be, then why spend your energies complaining or being angry with our government? We are to honor them. We're to pray for them. We are to respect them. The most clear commandment in Scripture about our authorities is pray for them, that we would remember to lift up in prayer those who are over us. May God give us grace to be the people he's called us to be. May we have an attitude of gratitude for what God has given us in this land. May we thank him for the opportunities. May we pray for our leaders. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We would lift up President Obama. We lift up the Congress. We lift up Governor Christie. We pray for your blessing upon them. We pray for wisdom. We pray for your guiding in their lives. But Lord, even more important, I pray for us. May we learn that balance of being people who respect and honor the authorities of our life, whether they be the policeman we meet or the teacher that we know or the person that we're involved with that we have to give honor and respect to. Lord, help us to be Christians who are people who are model citizens in responding to authority. And Father, when you call us to stand up for what is right or speak out against injustice, may we do it in the proper time and the proper procedure. Give us wisdom to be those under authority. And most importantly, may we be under your authority. May we seek to please you first and foremost. May our lives bring honor and glory to your name. And may we be people who give you praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.